Okay, so we just want to, perhaps if there's anything you want to ask John, or, you know, relating to things that have been said so far in the conference about the healing ministry, if you have a question on healing and that, so be free just to ask that question. We do have several other leaders here besides John and myself, so if we don't know the answers, well, someone else might. And if none of us know the answers, we'll just have to call a prayer meeting. So, anybody got a question?
My question was, as prompted by your reference to gold dust and feathers, actually, but it's to do with healing. Do you believe that all healing is of God? Or is there healing from a wrong source?
Yeah, how long do you want this answer to be? They're actually very good questions. I believe that all healing comes from God because God says in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26, I am the Lord who heals you. And what he's actually saying, you think about that expression, that phrase, I am the Lord who heals you. I am the one who heals you. I am the one who heals you. You got it? So what it's actually saying is, if you get healed, I am the one who heals you. That's what that expression is saying. Therefore, I believe all healing comes from God. And there's another thing opposite to that, in John 10:10, it says, Jesus talking about the devil says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly, or have it to the full. And the point about this is that he says, the thief comes, that is, the devil comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. In fact, what the Greek said, the Greek is even more powerful. The Greek says, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. And what that means is, therefore, he cannot come to heal you because that's not what he comes for. He only comes to destroy you. So if it's destruction, it's the devil. If it's healing, it's God. Okay? Now, let's just go on and say and answer the second part. Is there such a thing as false healing? And the answer is yes. The devil can't heal because he is not a creator, and healing requires a creative spirit. It requires creativity. Yeah? If you understand that if something is wrong and it needs to be mended, there needs to be some creation going on to fix something. So the devil is not a creator, so he can't fix anything. But what he can do is to put a symptom on you and take it off again. Because very often a spirit, especially, will carry with it a symptom. So you might, if you've got a spirit, might be giving you back pain or something, and you've got this back pain, and if you then are persuaded by the little voice that you hear to go down to the witch doctor or the false practitioner, and he does some mumbo jumbo over you, and then the devil commands the little demon to leave. Guess what? The demon leaves, and you think you've got better. In fact, all that's happened is that you've got deceived. Do you see? Because you then think, oh, this guy's got some power, and next time I get sick, I'm going to go down there again, and next time you'll probably get cursed. So the point about it is this, that your end result will be worse than you were at the beginning. Your physical symptom may have gone away for a short time, but what's happened is that your soul and your spirit has become trapped. So you see, the ultimate purpose of the devil is to destroy you. The ultimate purpose of God is to heal you, is to make you whole. And so I actually believe, therefore, that all true healing comes from God. I believe God uses lots of different methods and different people and medical practitioners and medicines and all of that. I use medicines myself. I'm not ashamed to admit it, because they are part of Scripture. We read about medicines, and if they were willing to use medicines in Scripture, then why shouldn't we? Don't get all guilty. But just on this a slightly sort of tender issue. Some people quote from Scripture saying, well, you know, King Asa was rebuked because he consulted the doctors. Actually, if you read it carefully, it says that he was rebuked because he did not first consult the Lord. So if you get sick, what I would say is the process should be, ask God what's going on. God, why am I sick? Is there something that I need to know? Is there something that I'm not doing? Is there some lifestyle thing that I need to change? What's going on? Why am I sick? I shouldn't be sick. I'm your child. I shouldn't be sick because Jesus has already paid for my healing, so I shouldn't be sick. So why am I sick? And if there's something you need to speak to me about, then let God speak to you, because that's got to be the first place to go. And then if you're not getting anything and you've still got the headache or the pain or whatever, then take some pills. I have no problem about that. But it's good to go to God first. And anyway, it's cheaper. Does that answer your question? Or are you still got problems?
I didn't want to point at specific ministries, but there's a lot of questioning going on today about the behavior of overseas ministries where people are claimed to being healed, but excessive behavior is taking place at the same time, which is questionable. So I raise the question, does healing validate what's going on?
Jesus, yeah, and I hear what you're saying, and I'm going to be, if maybe Rodney would be good to answer this, but I believe... Jesus said, you will know a tree by its fruit, not by its appearance. So... yes, you and I, especially the older generation, look at what some of the younger generation are doing and you think, I am just so not there. It's so not my style. And yet, people are getting healed. So what I would ask the question is this. Are they getting healed? Are they getting saved? Are they falling in love with Jesus? Are they getting baptized in the Holy Spirit? Are demons being cast out? Because that's real fruit, and only God can do those things. So if those things are happening, then that's God. Yes, there might be a whole lot of humanity and human stuff all mixed up in it, but let God be God. And what I would say is, if God has anointed a ministry and there's a lot of his ministry that you, or her ministry that you don't like about that ministry, then pray for the person to get revelation about the things that they are doing or saying which are not scriptural. You see, God doesn't anoint us because we've got correct theology. God anoints us because we are his children and he loves us, and because Jesus has paid the price for us to be anointed. Not because my theology. If God waited until John Ferguson's theology was correct, God would wait forever, you know. A lot of what I will share with you, you have to discern. You have to take it back to scripture. Take it back to God. John said this. Is that right or not? Look, my theology is not perfect. I'm just giving you where I am at the moment. And this time next year, there will be bits of it that will have shifted. I know there are some ministries around the world today doing things and saying things, and you kind of think, well, that's not scriptural. And no, maybe it isn't. But look at the fruit. Look at the fruit. Don't look at their theology and get all wound up about it. Don't look at their appearance and get all wound up about that. Look at the fruit. Are people getting saved? Are people getting healed? Are people getting filled with the Spirit? Are people falling in love with Jesus? Is Jesus getting the glory? Great. And if those things, then I can live with an awful lot of the other stuff, even though it makes you swallow a bit. Yeah.
I can accept what John is saying, and I just want to throw something in here. It's one of these, but in my dealings with people in the occult, who have been delivered out of the occult and come into Christianity, numbers of them have said to us they saw more healings in the occult than they ever saw in the Christian church, which is right. It's a shame on us. So what's going on here? And the thing that I've come up with is that for me, I believe there can be false healings that deceive people, because the devil's work is, his number one work is to stop people coming under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And if he can use a deceptive type of healing, and I like the way that John put that, it's a means of deceiving people to blind their minds to greater truth, then he will do that. Because you see, at the end of the day, you can go to heaven with a saved soul and a sick body, but you can't go to heaven with a whole body and a sick soul. You know what I'm saying? And so his strategies are to use this stealing people's abundant life in Jesus with false healings. Now, again, Scripture, Matthew 7, Jesus said, many will come in my name saying, Lord, Lord, have we not done this, that, and the other thing? And it includes casting out demons and other wonderful works. So, you know, the devil tries to counterfeit the truth of God. You see, and this is all the more reason why you and I need to catch a hold of this message of divine healing, that God uses our words to impact people in such a way that they clearly see the difference between the true and the false. Right? And so, you know, and I think it's a shame that people are seeing these things. It's interesting, again, one of the scriptural references is to the sons of Sceva in Acts 19. They were seven sons of a Jewish temple priest whose, you know, their job was they organized the inviting of who did the speaking in the synagogues and all of that sort of stuff. He had seven sons who were recognized in a ministry of exorcism, and yet they did not know the name of Jesus. Because it wasn't until Paul came along that they realized that he was in a different league to them. And they said, okay, we've seen what he does now, let's do it. That poor old codger down the street, he's loaded. Let's go and deliver him, you know. And they went down there 7-1. And the spirits inside the old guy just beat them all up, you know, ripped their clothes off. Streaking's not just for cricket. And sent them down the road totally ashamed. But you see, God turned that to glory, because they then got a first-hand experience that they were dealing with the power of the name of Jesus that they didn't first-hand know in themselves. You know, and it's interesting that when they here's the interesting thing, they recognized a spirit. They knew how to provoke a spirit, but they didn't know the power of the name of Jesus, because when this guy began to stir up, the spirit in the man said, Jesus we know, Paul we know, but who are you? I never heard your name around here before. And they had, those seven sons of Sceva had no authority over the spirits in just one person. So again, we've got to weigh up these things. The devil will use whatever he can to blind people to the truth. So what were those seven sons of Sceva doing then? I believe that they had power over certain spirits, but because they didn't know the power of the name of Jesus, they were only replacing one set of spirits with another set. And so the end result was that the people they ministered to still, well, in fact, had a worse problem. You see? And so Just because a person can cast out spirits doesn't necessarily mean that they're operating in the right spirit. You see? And so our challenge is that, is Jesus Christ glorified? Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus is the Christ is an antichrist spirit. Isn't that right? You see? And so I think for me, for what we've experienced and so on, that there are these lying signs and wonders out there, but it's the ones that are demonic do not bring people to Jesus. It blocks their spirit so that Jesus cannot get in there until a greater than what's already there comes and takes over. Is that a fair comment on that area? Anyone else want to comment on that?
Mark chapter 16, reading from verse 14. Later Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe. Those who had seen him after he had risen, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name," that's the name of Jesus, "they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well." Nothing about gold dust in here. Jesus said, these signs. Jesus said, we are to try the spirits and to test them because they are not all of God. No feathers in here. These signs. Lay hands on the sick. Preach the good news. Baptize them in Jesus' name. That's the true gospel. Repentance unto salvation.
Okay. Let's just come back to the healing thing, because we can argue backwards and forwards on this thing, because I know there are lots of different stances here, and I don't believe that we should be forced to take sides. We've got to work this thing through where you are convinced in your own heart that what you are seeing and believing from the scriptures, the revelation of Jesus, is the right stance for you. Okay, so we've got another question down there.
Yeah, perfect. Is it on? I just recently went to Denmark, and I took John's book on healing, and I went, my mum was in a wheelchair, and she expected totally to be healed while I was there. And I obviously used the wrong prayer, because I kept on asking God, and I just have learned that today. But one of my questions was, as we went through the book, we came to things that were blocking the healing. And the first one was like acupuncture. Well, her doctor came once a week, and it was her doctor to apply acupuncture. And so I said to Mum, well, that's one of the things you have to stop and, you know, repent of. But she wanted me to prove from Scripture that that was wrong. She said, well, you accept medicines from doctors that are chemicals. Why not this? And I couldn't prove it from Scripture except to say that it didn't give glory to God. But can somebody answer that for me? Or John? Or?
John's the expert.
This is an interesting one. There are many, many false healing methods around today. And most of the false healing methods have a false spiritual root. They actually come out of some false spiritual philosophy or religion or occult practice of some kind or another. And yet some of them clearly have aspects to them which are not false. And acupuncture actually falls into this area, this category along with things like yoga, for example. The root of yoga is actually false religion, but some of the exercises can actually be quite good for you. So what I would like to do, if I may, and perhaps surprise you a bit, but we've got a Christian acupuncturist here in the room. Can I ask Libby, would you like to just come and share where you stand on this subject? Because I think Libby helped me very much in this whole area, because some of you might think such a thing was impossible, but I want you just to share where you come from.
Just very briefly, I became a Christian when I was 12, and I was spirit-filled, and I became a backslidden Christian at 17, and I got into the New Age in my 30s, and I was deceived thinking that Reiki and all this stuff was, oh, maybe the Holy Spirit. Then I was a massage therapist, and then I decided to study Chinese medicine. In fact, the Lord had given me a gift of healing when I was 12, you know, but I went into this with this gift. So it got very confusing. Anyway, so I learnt Chinese medicine, and I was so sick in my spirit at that time in my life because I had been so demonized and open up to so much rubbish. Praise God, I came back to Him. And I was delivered of many things. And I knew that there was, and I was confused because there was a lot of truth and wisdom in Chinese medicine. And when I kept going to cleansing streams, and I kept saying to the girl, there's still something about Chinese medicine, I don't know what to do. And the Holy Spirit actually said to me, it is the spirit of witchcraft hiding behind Chinese medicine. And when I said that, the stronghold demon went. Now, okay, so it is, as you say, it's rooted in that whole theology. But if you understand the history of China, actually the very first emperor they ever had the Jewish, had the Hebrew scriptures. The very first emperor of China actually believed in one sacrifice, and the literal translations when the missionaries went in, they were trying to find the word God, and they knew one God. They actually, you know, when the Tao came down, all that information went. The second emperor had many gods. So in their culture, it was poisoned by a whole lot of Buddhism and a whole lot of ideas. So a whole lot of stuff became their society, like it's becoming our society now. All those theories are now becoming our society. Anti-smacking and all this stuff is a part of a New Age theory that's becoming our society. Okay, so the acupuncture, I will not practice using that knowledge before. I would do it spiritually, and I would put it in and expect the energy to do things, and it was totally incorrect. But the reality is if you put a needle in, it creates an endorphin release, a chemical release, and that's why they use it for pain. That's why they use it for surgery. You know, they can put needles in here and attach it to a machine. That's not spiritual. That's physical. It is stimulating extra endorphins in here, which is your pituitary gland, which stimulates a whole chemical catalyst to ignite all your hormones in your body. So there is a physical aspect to it. But I would never, ever myself have acupuncture from anyone unless they're a Christian. Because the person that does it, you need to know who they are and what their intent is and what they're doing to you. And I've had acupuncture given to me, and I had something attacking me for 2 days after receiving acupuncture from someone. This is after I came back to the Lord. And my pastor rang me and said, what happened to you on that day? We were down on our knees praying for you, and I realized that I had been attacked because I opened a door. So it is a very fine line, but on the physical, soon it will be integrated into our hospitals, acupuncture. A physiotherapist is now technically has the title of acupuncturist. And but they don't have the traditional teaching like a person who, I did traditional Chinese medicine of 4 years. They only sometimes have a 6-week course. So they don't get ingrained with all the other stuff. They just get the physical elements. The reality is that where the acupuncture points are, that's where the nervous system is, that's where the circulatory system is, and that's why it works. Because you're putting a needle in and it's stimulating blood flow, it's stimulating hormonal release, which increases healing.
So the bottom line is, and actually I heard a guy who had been involved in homeopathy said before he got saved and gave it all up, he actually used to speak witchcraft curses over the medicines before he made them up. So, you know, you might go along and somebody would sell them to you in all good faith, But actually, they've been cursed, those things, so that they will actually bring or could bring a curse on you unless you are protected by the blood of Jesus. So what I'm saying is be. That's why I've listed a whole pile of stuff in there. Just look. If you're not sure about it, don't go there. It's just safer not to. But I like what Libby said. Look, be sure. If you're going to go to an alternative therapist, why not just check out that they're a Christian before we do that? It might be a bit safer to do that. Better to go to God first. And it's cheaper. Yeah, you've got another question.
When praying for recreation of a limb, or an eye, or whatever, I know we have, God's given us authority, but you mentioned before that where we have to pray for a recreative thing, but that's a God miracle thing. Can you just put these two together?
We can certainly do creative miracles. That is, you know, when something isn't there and we speak it into existence. I believe that can happen because we are children of God. We've been made in His image, and our words are creative, as I explained in the first session. So I believe that we have that authority to actually speak creative words over somebody, and in just the same way that God could create, those God uses our words to actually be creative as well. So I believe that we can do that. I suspect I'm not quite answering your question. Is there some other thing that isn't?
I can have control of God to create something, or do I?
You can't
have authority to say limb or new eye or a new limb to be created.
Yes, you do. Yeah, yeah. You can use that authority. Whether you've got the faith is another story, but you can certainly use the authority. The problem with faith has got to be there. I'm going to be talking more about faith later on, so any sort of faith questions I'll probably bounce until this evening's session. But the faith is another whole issue which has got to be present. But yes, we can use our authority and expect something to happen. And you'll be amazed. Like I say, a crippled girl that we prayed for recently, her legs grew out. Amazing to see that. I wish I would have actually watched it happen right in front of me, but that's coming. I mean, I'm looking forward to those days.
Can I just say, you know, we can't tell God what to do. We can command when we realize we're under His authority. That's the difference.
Yeah, I think this raises a whole thing which I didn't have time to go into, which is very important, and that is we only have authority because we're under authority. Authority is a hierarchy with God at the top. God, all authority that anybody ever has, whether it be secular authority or spiritual authority, is delegated by God the Father. It all comes from God. He delegates all authority, and all authority is therefore delegated down. And we can only have authority because we are under authority. The centurion recognized that when he said to Jesus, I'm a man under authority. And what did he mean? I always used to think he should have said, well, I'm a man in authority. And therefore, when I command this one to go, he goes. And when I command this one to come, he comes. And actually, no, he understood a deeper level, because what he understood was, is if he is under authority, the people under him respect and recognize his authority because he is under a higher authority. The point is this: if I have a servant and I tell him, let's use the centurion example. Let's say that the centurion told one of his soldiers to go and do something, and the soldier said no. What's the centurion going to do? The centurion can take him to his commanding officer and said, this my centurion didn't obey me. He refused to obey me. Now that could go all the way back up to Caesar if necessary. Do you see? And the centurion, I mean the soldier, knows that chain of authority is in place. because the centurion is under authority and is submitted to that authority, he's not in rebellion, but submitted to that authority, which is a very important point, then the soldier will obey the centurion. And therefore, when we come to speak to a demon or speak to a sickness, the demon knows that we are under the lordship of Christ. See, that's why the demon in the Seven Sons of Sceva story was able to say, Paul I know, and Jesus I know. You see, Paul was under the authority of the lordship of Christ. And the demons knew that. That's why they would have had to have responded. If Paul had commanded them to come out, they would have come out, no questions asked. So thank you. That was an important point you raised. Next question, yeah.
Now, how am I going to word this? Can we use the gift of tongues with authority to command healing without speaking in English? Can we command healing in tongues?
I suppose technically you can, but I think it slightly misunderstands the purpose of tongues. To me, there are two kinds of tongues. There's tongues of men and tongues of angels, which Paul tells us about. And we can use them in different situations, in a private situation and a public situation. In a private situation, the tongues are used to edify our spirit. So when we're just speaking to God, we use a tongue. It doesn't matter whether it's a tongue of a man or a tongue of an angel, but we're using our spirit, and that edifies our spirit, but that's a private thing. That's not anything to do with healing the sick. In a public situation, the tongue is used as a sign so that for people who are, when they hear, if it's a tongue of men, that is another language which is interpreted, people who know the original language will see that as a sign of God. It's a miraculous sign. So they will immediately understand that there's a supernatural thing going on here. God's at work here. Or it is used where it is interpreted and it's prophecy. None of these kind of, it's really not the right thing for healing. Now, often when I'm ministering to the sick, often while I'm just listening to God and waiting on the Spirit, I will often just pray quietly in tongues myself, because what I'm actually doing is edifying my spirit so that I am hopefully connecting with God so that I can listen to the Holy Spirit better, so that I can know what's going on. So I won't be praying to be healed by Sikara Babusha. What I'm actually going is, Lord, tell me what the deal is here. And that's why I'm praying quietly in tongues. So it's not, there's no communication this way. It's just that I want to know what's going on, and I might speak to God by using tongues. So I think probably the answer is to your question is, technically, I suppose it's possible, but actually, I think it's the wrong understanding of the use of tongues. Do you want to say anything on that, Rodney? Because
I've always understood that the devil doesn't understand tongues, and so if we're taking authority over things that are in his life, it needs to be in the language of understanding that they understand. And I would agree with John in that. You know, tongues is for building yourself up into that place where you can then speak the command. But we need to take authority over the language, over them in the language of understanding that they understand, which is usually our mother tongue, or if you're in another culture, you can use another language and so on. So I know that people do that because when you're speaking, the words came to me about people see it as warfare tongues. But even so, warfare tongues is something that we've got to win in the heavenlies in order to exercise our authority on the earth. See, so I, at this point in my life anyhow, I wouldn't encourage people just to do that. So, because the scripture says people that speak in tongues do not speak to men, and usually when we're praying for the sick, we're speaking to human beings. because, you know, they don't understand it. This is a communication spirit to spirit from us to God.
Yeah. Mm. I thought of one other example, which is quite amusing, where this actually happened to a friend of mine. He was ministering in Poland, and he was came to a line of people, and he was ministering to the sick at the end of the meeting. And he came to this guy, and he didn't know what to pray for, and there was no interpreter. So he just started speaking in tongues over this guy. And the guy took cigarettes out of his pocket and threw them on the ground, and he was quite impressed. He thought, oh, well, God's convicting him. And he went on and prayed for a whole lot more people. And he came back to the same guy, and he prayed over him in tongues again. And then the guy stamped on the cigarettes and kicked them away, you see. And he thought, well, this was quite impressive. And so then he turned to his interpreter, and he said, what's going on here? And he said, well, you just told him to do that. And he'd spoken to him in perfect Polish, and my friend had no Polish at all. He had, and in fact, it was a standing joke in our team, because he'd been going to Poland for many years. He didn't even know how to say thank you or yes or even praise the Lord in Polish. He was useless at languages. And yet he had spoken perfect Polish to this guy both times when he thought that he was speaking in tongues. So tongues can be used in ministry, but I would say that was a slightly unusual case. Extraordinary story.
Yes. John, you mentioned about lifestyle change for people to stay healthy. Do you think more teaching needs to be done on that? What comes to me is that verse about people die through lack of knowledge. Mm-hmm. And there's a huge amount we can do to stay healthy.
Yeah,
I think there's a real lack of teaching in that area.
Yeah, I'm totally with you. And I think we have a responsibility before God to keep ourselves healthy and well. And there's a lot of things that we can do, not just physically, but spiritually. We recognize spiritually we need to be spending time in the Word and time in prayer and time with God and to keep our spirit encouraged and built up. We need to spend time doing things which is good for our soul, with our mind. We need to exercise our brain. You know, it's if you do a fairly mundane job, then actually find something which is going to stimulate your mind and keep your brain working. Take up bridge or something, which makes you think, or do crosswords, or, you know, just find something that's actually going to keep you active and mentally fit. And it's good. There's another way of building up your soul. You remember I said that your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Well, one of the things you can do for your will is to train your will. How do we train our will? By doing things which are tough physically, like fasting. Fasting is a classic, and it's good for us. I think we should all be fasting periodically, because it's will training. You are putting your will into training, because you are actually making your body do things that it's not comfortable to do. Another way to do that, of course, is to do physical training, which not only it helps your body, but especially if you're doing something like running, which is hard, there's a will involved, you know, it's tough. So pushing through that barrier is good for you. So I think it's good to do these things. Yeah, I'm totally with you.
I've seen lots of godly people go home to be with the Lord, and including my wife recently, very sick with terminal cancer. And just wondering, do you think that often we just hang on there in prayer, or should we hang on in prayer till the bitter end? I think my wife believed right till the end. And and lots of people that I've seen have had faith right till the end, and yet they've, you know, they're going to be with the Lord. But, I mean, is there a point when we need to just release them to go and be with Jesus? Because I think, does God call people home in sickness? I like to think that we should go out healthy, but unfortunately that's not the fact, is it? A lot of people go, lots of godly people I've seen go that have been very, very sick. And it would be lovely to see them healed, but the facts are a lot of people die sick, don't they? And I'm sure lots of us have lots of sick people that are gone. And is it that we're not hearing properly, or do we just hang on in prayer right till the bitter end, or do we just release them to go to be with the Lord, or aren't we hearing clearly that God is calling them home?
Just as Michael's talking there, I was reminded, in fact, this other little booklet that we were talking about, that many Christians are weak and sickly and die before their time because we're somehow not discerning the Lord's body. And for me, I believe that we, and I'm speaking the general state of the Christian community, our discerning ability has fallen to the point that we're not recognizing often what's taking place. We have the same problem in the prophetic, where people hear the prophetic but do not respect it enough to give themselves to it, to act upon it. And so as a result, we miss out on God's full intentions for our life. I have been greatly challenged by the fact of, you know, in 1 Samuel 3, when Samuel first connected with the voice of God, up until he connected with the voice of God and knew that the voice he was hearing was God and not Eli, the priest of God, he believed the voice he was hearing was man. He responded to it. But once he got the connection that the voice he was hearing was not a man's voice, but it was the voice of God, he so radically changed in here that the scripture says after that he let none of God's words fall to the ground. He had such a high regard for whatever God said that, in my terminology, he captured what God said, took it to heart, and never let it be wasted. Now, the general, and this is one of the reasons of this conference, I think we all are aware that the faith level for healing amongst the Christian community in New Zealand is far too low. And it will remain there until we capture the importance of the voice of God, which is the truth of God, speaking to us, because whatever God says is right. And I believe that we make a mistake far too often that we put the responsibility on the sick person and we make flippant comments about never had enough faith. If they had faith, they'd be healed. But remember, the new covenant is about functioning as a body. And the level of faith has got to rise in the body. So it's not just upon those people who have the gift of faith or who are breaking through and touching things in another realm where most of us are not. You hear what I'm saying here? You see, there has to come such a respect and to recognize the importance that the voice of God, I'm talking about the Rhema, voice of God, God speaking to us in such a way that we know it's Him. Because when we are fully committed to what God says, we will learn by the experiences He takes us through. We move from faith to faith. We move from revelation to revelation. We move from stages of maturity to greater maturity. Because whatever God says is right, and when we respond to what God says, then that releases the door for us to go through. Now, when God speaks to us, sometimes it'll be like, way, that's way out left field. He'll ask you to do something that makes you feel very vulnerable. So why don't we do it? Because we don't want to look a fool. Well, too late, we already are. You know, but the purpose of this is that God is trying to stretch our faith to take us more into the realm where He is, in order that we can see people not dying with these dreaded cancers and tumours and things like that. You hear what I'm saying? And this is the challenge that we've got. I believe it's wrong to put the blame on pastors or individuals. This is a responsibility we've all got to face up to. If I'm not pulling my weight in the body suffers. You see? And so Paul says, and these are principles, if you do not discern the Lord's body in the communion table, even though we take communion, the result is weakness, sickness, and dying before our time. Now, is that what the Bible says? You see? So, what's the answer? How do we turn that around? We've got to listen to the keys that God gives us, and so our discernment ability has to rise. Now, discernment can only rise when you and I exercise it and learn to trust it with our own lives. You see, and so many of us are discerning things, but we don't believe it enough to trust it with our lives. And that's what's got to change. Many of us, we have faith, but because we're not stepping over the line and exercising that faith, stretching that faith, we remain with little faith. Little faith does achieve things. But bigger faith achieves a whole lot more things. You see, and there's this stretching. God speaks to us in such a way because he's saying, come on, trust me. Follow me. I really want to show you what I can do through your life. And we're, oh Lord, I don't know. What will the people say? What if I get it wrong? When we should be saying, but what if I get it right? See, we Kiwis, we've got a mindset that's negative, that's passive. We're not encouraged to step out there and have a go. You hear what I'm saying? And in this area that Michael's talking about, I don't believe it's God's will that people should be departing this earth because they're sick. I really don't. And so the challenge is on each one of us. We've got to raise the standard. The only way you can raise the standard in Christian things is that you've got to give yourself to those things that we see ourselves weak in right now. And so we are weak, generally speaking, in this area of seeing people wonderfully healed to the glory of God. And so we're trying to get to grips with this, the mysteries of divine healing. It's the greatest key. Listen, friends, if we get a breakthrough in this area, we will see more people in this country and wherever we go come to Jesus Christ than we've ever seen before in our lives. And it's no wonder the enemy wants to keep us down, wants to keep us doubting, wants to keep telling in ours, you can't do that. Who do you think you are? What do you think that you've got authority? Huh? You know, and these are thoughts and voices which the Bible says we've got to cast down these imaginations and bring them into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Because it's the truth that sets people free. We are Christ's ambassadors. What does that mean? It means we've been invested with power and authority to speak and act on behalf of the King of the Kingdom we represent. Amen? We represent the greatest kingdom on the earth today. But we've got to discover, we've got an authority to speak out in these things. And this is an area of breakthrough. We've got to see a whole lot more. That's why this conference is about, because it's something that just keeps gnawing away on the inside here. We can't rest satisfied with where we're at right now. Yes.
I just wanted to comment really. Regarding the teaching, I mean, I actually thoroughly enjoying the teaching that's here, and I'm just wondering if the church is actually, if people are afraid to do or have that authority because there's not enough teaching in the churches. people need to do something that they actually have the confidence in doing, and because they think they know how to do it. And so aside of the faith, of course, but you really need to know how and to go about doing something. And then, of course, you apply your faith, which God says you should have. Yeah, if you don't know what to do or how to do it, you're not going to do it well. You won't have the confidence to do it. And I'm just wondering, I personally don't feel that the churches are teaching that, or who should be teaching it. That's really just a query.
Well, it's an area where, because people are not seeing things happening as much, you know, it's very easy just to sort of ignore it. And that's why today these kind of ministries are being raised up, because God, the keys to how God wants to move and that in the scriptures are there. And healing is one of the major keys of the kingdom of God. So we've got to keep, you know, pounding at the doors and so on. So the only way we're going to learn is like with the prophetic. If you want to develop in the prophetic, you've got to be in a prophetic church. Or with a group of prophetic people. It's no use thinking you're going to hold the fort for I'm coming and you're the only one that's believing that way. Because, you know, the environment in which you live and fellowship, and that can be negative and defeat the very purpose for what you're about. Now, my experience in traveling to numbers of nations now around the world, right now there is a hunger for God. There's a harvest to be reaped. And this is why this is so important, what we're doing. And so the best way to grow confidence, you've got to mix around with people that are believing in divine healing and learning what you can, getting involved, praying for the sick and so on. So because it rubs off on you. You know, we encourage one another, we inspire one another and so on. And I have learned this with regarding the prophetic ministry, that if you set up the right environment for people to flow in spiritual gifts, they just happen. And it's got to be the same with healing, and that's hence what this conference is about. And I don't know if I want to mention now, time's gone, but John, about tomorrow afternoon, do you want to just mention that? Because, you know, this might be just for you.
As I said... earlier on, we all learn by doing better than we learn by listening. And so I thought that tomorrow afternoon, for those that want to, it's not compulsory, but I wish it was, actually, because I find we do things better when they're compulsory. To encourage you to actually to go out two by two and go and find some sick people and pray for them. And go anywhere you know that you might find some sick people. Some of you might want to go just down to the marketplace or down to a mall or something and look around for some sick people. Some might like to go to a hospital. If you do, please do ask permission before you go in. We've had a few problems where people have not done that. A couple of guys found themselves in a labor ward. That wasn't a good look. So... But actually we learn best by doing, and we've seen some amazing miracles when we've done this, and I'll just give you one example. This was from India, and it was quite funny. It was one of the first times I'd ever done a school of healing, and I didn't really know what to do, but I just really wanted to send people out. I felt it was the right thing to do, and the pastor said they won't go. And so but I really think God wants them to go out. And then it started to rain. It was tipping with rain. And anyway, I said, look, I'm going to do it. So I said, look, we're going to send you all out two by two. You can go out and find some sick people and go. So they did, and they prayed, and off they went. And after about an hour, this sort of really bedraggled couple came back in, absolutely soaked to the skin, bless their hearts, bringing somebody with them. And so I said, who's this? And they said, this is what happened. We went out, and it was pouring with rain, and we went up the main street, and this man was lying in the gutter. and the water was just running over him, and he stank of alcohol, and he was obviously completely drunk out of it, just unconscious, lying in the gutter. And they picked him up, and they rebuked the alcohol demon, and he kind of woke up, and then they preached to him. He received Jesus. He got totally set free, completely sobered up, and they brought him back in as a trophy. So that's just the sort of thing that does happen when you go out. And we've sent people out. People have seen, and we've seen the deaf here and blind healed and crippled healed and all sorts of amazing miracles. I actually will tell one more testimony. A couple of years ago in Africa, I had the privilege of emptying a hospital, which sounds very grand, but actually there was only one patient in the hospital at the time. but he did get healed. We went to this. They took me to this private hospital and said, "Okay." So because I said, "Oh, I want to pray for the sick," so they took me to this private hospital. There was only one guy there at the time, so we went in, and he had malaria and something else, like I think it was arthritis, but I can't remember, but certainly malaria he had, and he was pretty crook. And anyway, I said, we just started to pray, and immediately I started to pray, he just jumped up and he said, I'm healed. I said, hang on, I haven't finished praying yet, you know. But he was genuinely healed. And anyway, we left him there in the care of the nurses but apparently half an hour later, he discharged himself because he said, look, I'm fit. And I said, well, why do I need to stay in hospital? And he walked home. And nurses apparently later were very despondent because they got paid by the number of people in the hospital. So they had a bad day that day. Crazy, eh?